The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Good morning. Like was just said, my name is Austin McCallum. I also work with our students 6th through 12th grade across all of the Summit congregations, and it is quite the joy. And then I teach on Sundays whenever they ask me to, and it is my honor to be here with y'all, even though it is the 5th of July. We are going to be continuing in our series through the Psalms, and this morning we are going to be in Psalm 35, so if you would like to go ahead and turn there, you most certainly can. And while you do that, I want to lay out for us a little bit of, I guess, a picture, maybe a mental image that I think would be helpful for us to carry with us as we read through this psalm and talk through this psalm. And that is, maybe it's a bit selfish of me to get up here and talk about my son, but that's what I want to talk about. I have a son. His name is Asher. I know there's at least one other Asher that belongs to this congregation. He is 11 months old, and he is learning how to walk. And it's really fun. It's really fun to watch. He knows nothing about how to preserve his own life. And he's not supposed to at this age. And so what happens is he runs around our house, which truthfully, we've been saying we were going to baby-proof for a long time, and it's a trap. The whole house is a trap. None of it is safe. We have a brick fireplace. We have hardwood floors, and all of these things end up hurting my son, unfortunately. He'll fall down. Thankfully, nothing's happened with the brick fireplace, but every time he falls on his butt, he's stunned. He's surprised. He can't believe that it hurts as bad as it does. And then this is the thing that I want us to think about as we go into Psalm 35. This is what happens when I'm watching him, because if his mom's there, he runs immediately to his mom. But when I have him, just me and him, he will hurt himself in some way. He'll fall down. A toy will snap back and hit him. He'll be stunned. He'll have fear. And then what happens is he'll look immediately to me, and he'll get up, and he'll begin running. Tears in his eyes. And because he's just learning how to walk, just learning how to run, then his weight will get out in front of him. And as he gets close to me, he'll just end up lunging into my arms. And I think a lot of Psalm 35, what we will get to see today is David in a time of crisis, in a moment of hardship, in difficult circumstance. And the same thing with my son and with David in this context is that there's an inability to understand exactly who the Father is. There's an inability to understand exactly all of the Father's plans, why he does everything that he does, but there is also a similarity in the fact that David knows, my son knows, when he runs to me, although he doesn't understand everything about me just yet, he knows that I'm safe. And David knows when he runs to the Father, although his brain is incapable of understanding everything that God the Father does, he knows that the Father is safe. He knows that the Father is a refuge. He knows that he can run to him and there's love there. So, if you would, pray with me and then we will read Psalm 35. Father, you are our refuge. You are a safe place for us. You are a hiding place for us in times of difficulty. You are gracious, you are merciful, and you are kind. And Lord, we come to you in prayer this morning asking in maybe a season or at least a weekend where we've been doing a lot of celebrating, Lord, would you prepare our hearts and our minds to hear from you in a psalm that is not quite around celebration? Lord, would you, by your Spirit, give us ears to hear the truth that you would like for us to understand, and then, Lord, impress that truth into the deepest parts of our being so that we might leave this place and act for the good of your people and ultimately for your glory. Lord, would you enable us to make your name great? God, we love you because you first loved us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. We are going to read Psalm 35, or I'm going to read it, but I'm going to ask, because it's a bit of a longer psalm, if you have a copy of God's Word, would you please read along? I'm not the best reader, and so maybe you're going to be like, oh, he messed that up. But if you have it right in front of you, then you will know what it actually says. But I'm going to do my best, okay? So, Psalm 35 of David. Contend, O Lord, with those who contend with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler and rise for my help. Draw the spear and javelin against my pursuers. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. Let them be put to shame and dishonor who seek after my life. Let them be turned back and disappointed who devise evil against me. Let them be like chaff before the wind, with the angel of the Lord driving them away. Let their way be dark and slippery, with the angel of the Lord pursuing them. For without cause they hid their net for me, without cause they dug a pit for my life. Let destruction come upon him when he does not know it, and let the net that he hid ensnare him, let him fall into it to his destruction. Then my soul will rejoice in the Lord, exulting in his salvation. All my bones shall say, O Lord, who is like you? Delivering the poor from him who is too strong for him, the poor and needy from him who robs him. Malicious witnesses rise up. They ask me of things I do not know. They repay me evil for good. My soul is bereft. But I, when they were sick, I wore sackcloth. I afflicted myself with fasting. I prayed with head bowed on my chest. I went about as though I grieved for my friend or my brother. As one who laments his mother, I bowed down in mourning. But at my stumbling, they rejoiced and gathered. They gathered together against me. Wretches whom I did not know tore at me without ceasing. Like profane mockers at a feast, they gnash at me with their teeth. How long, O Lord, will you look on? Rescue me from their destruction, my precious life from the lions. I will thank you in the great congregation, in the mighty throng, I will praise you. Let not those rejoice over me who are wrongfully my foes, and let not those wink the eye who hate me without cause. For they do not speak peace, but against those who are quiet in the land, they devise words of deceit. They open wide their mouths against me. They say, aha, aha, our eyes have seen it. You have seen, O Lord. Be not silent. O Lord, be not far from me. Awake and rouse yourself for my vindication. For my cause, my God, and my Lord, vindicate me, O Lord, my God, according to your righteousness, and let them not rejoice over me. Let them not say in their hearts, aha, our hearts desire. Let them not say, we have swallowed him up. Let them be put to shame and disappointed altogether who rejoice at my calamity. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor who magnify themselves against me. Let those who delight in my righteousness shout for joy and be glad and say evermore, great is the Lord, who delights in the welfare of his servant. Then my tongue shall tell of your righteousness and of your praise all the day long. So with Psalm 35, we do not have a ton of context. We don't know exactly when it was written. We don't know exactly the adversaries that David is up against. But what we can tell pretty quickly is that he is in a sticky situation. There are people that are after David. There are people that are after his life. And some things are becoming pretty obvious to David. And you can see them even in the first three verses. He starts off, Lord, I need you to contend for me. There are people who are after me, and I'm asking, would you go after them? Lord, contend, O Lord, with those who contend with me. And then he starts in on something that seems pretty interesting, at least to me. I think oftentimes we think about the follower of Jesus putting on the armor of God. But in this scenario, David is saying, God, would you prepare yourself for battle? Lord, would you take the shield and the buckler, which to my knowledge is a big shield and a little shield, meaning, Lord, would you be my defense? And then would you draw the spear and the javelin? Would you also not just defend me, but would you attack them? Because they are attacking me. And then David says, while you're doing that, while you're defending me, while you're going to battle for me, also what I need from you is a reminder. Because in the midst of difficult situations, it's easy to get to a place where we think that maybe we can do something to help what's going on, or maybe we're going to go to some other avenue for salvation. And so David knows himself well enough to say, God, I also need you to remind my soul that in you alone is my salvation. You alone are my salvation. Nothing else, no one else. Lord, remind me of that. And then David is going to get into, I think, the first section of the things that he's going to be asking of God, the first section of supplication, and he is asking God to move against these people in specific ways. He's just going to list out a whole bunch of them. Let them be put to shame. Let them be dishonored. Let them be turned back. Let them be disappointed. Let them be like chaff in the wind that is blown away, like my page just was just now. Let their way be dark and slippery. It's because they've had no cause to try to trap me, but they tried to trap me. And so, Lord, would you deliver justice? As you are my deliverance and rescue me, would you also deliver justice upon them? They've tried to trap me, Lord. Make it to where they fall into their trap. And so David, pretty quickly is getting to this place of, Lord, I need you to be my deliverance. And then, Lord, I need you to exact justice. I have no ability to save myself. There's no one or no thing else, nothing else, that could save me. And then, Lord, I also need you to exact justice. I don't have the ability to go and exact justice. Vengeance is not mine, but instead it is yours. And God, I'm asking, would you be just as you always have been? As he gets to verse 9, David has there's three sections within this psalm where it seems as if he's taking a pause to say, God, this is what I will do when you answer my prayers. In verse 9, he says, then my soul will rejoice in the Lord, exulting in his salvation. 10, all my bones shall say, O Lord, who is like you, delivering the poor from him who is too strong for him, the poor and the needy from him who robs him. And so David is saying, Lord, if you were to deliver me, if you were to rescue me, if you were to save me from these people and exact justice, I would have no other choice than to assume a posture before you of joy. I would have no choice but to assume a posture before you of gratitude, because there is no one like you. You were the only one who could do the job, and you did the job. Lord, if you were to answer me, I would tell everybody from a place deep within my bones. I would tell everyone with the deepest part of my being, there is no one like you. You are the one who defends the ones who are in trouble when they cannot defend themselves. And then David, after this first section of what he would do if God were to answer his prayer, is going to go back into a section of plea, and specifically he's going to outline what exactly has been going on, and it's all around a betrayal. There are a set of people that are going up against David, who is God's anointed king of Israel. He's a representative of God's people, and what they are doing is they are malicious witnesses. They are making false accusations against David about whatever it is that he has done or not done. And unfortunately, these people are repaying his good for evil. And it's a little bit tricky because I think oftentimes whenever we think about ourselves, we are really aware of the ways in which we are not good, really aware of the ways in which we are falling short of the standard that God has set out for us. But what is happening here is David has a really good understanding of who he is because he is the Lord's son. And he is approaching this in a way of, Lord, in this situation, I have been blameless. And I am asking you to come and defend me. And so he's saying, I've only been good to these people, and so their betrayal leaves my soul wanting something. I was there with them like a friend or a brother, alongside them in mourning, alongside them in a season of grieving. I fasted and prayed with them when there was reason for fasting and praying. Lord, I have been with them. I have loved them as if they were my family. And then what did they do? Well, when David stumbled, they rejoiced. They got together and they celebrated the fact that he was stumbling. It was these people, and it says, wretches whom he did not know. And some people think that that means he literally didn't know these people, or maybe it's now they're acting in a way where he realizes, I didn't know who you were the whole time. It are these people that are coming up against him, and they are after his life. They are mocking him. They are mocking the ways that he acts. They are making false accusations and lies against him. Although he has been good, they are repaying him with evil. And then I think that David gets to, in verse 17, one of the most relatable questions for a Jesus follower who has been walking with Jesus for some time. And the reason I think it's relatable is if you're in here and you've been walking with Jesus for some time, I would assume that you have found yourself in a position like I know that I have, where you're beginning to look at the world around you. And the brokenness that exists, and maybe you're looking at the brokenness that exists all the way out there through things that you're hearing in the news or as you're scrolling that you're seeing, or maybe you're just looking at the brokenness that exists right in your own family. And then you're wondering, God, when are you going to do something? And unfortunately, it's easy to get to a place of doubt where you start thinking through this line where it's, God, if you're not doing something about all of this evil and all of this brokenness and all of this sin, then are you actually good? Or maybe it's that you are actually good, but you're not actually in control. God, are you good? Are you in control? Because to me, with my finite mind, it seems like if you were, you would be doing something. And I think that's the line of thinking that leads you to a place where you are asking, Lord, how long? How long are you just going to look on? And obviously, like we said at the beginning, David doesn't understand all of the ways of God, but right here in verse 17, it seems as if he's saying, Lord, I am clinging to hope in you. How long are you going to look on? I need you to rescue me from their destruction. It is my life that is up for grabs. And so then he moves into a second section that we were talking about before where he's going to outline what would he do if the Lord were to answer him. Well, in 18 he says, I will thank you in the great congregation, in the mighty throng I will praise you. And so David is telling God, God, I'm clinging to hope in you. And if you were to rescue me from my enemies, if you were to rescue me from my adversaries, and here's what I would do, I would thank you. I would have so much gratitude for what you have done for me, for the life that you have given me, and I would praise you before everyone else. I would praise you in front of everyone else so that everyone might know how great you are. And then he gets back into these pleas before the Lord. Lord, let these people not rejoice over me. They don't even have a reason to be my foes. The things that they are saying I've done against them, I didn't even actually do. Let them not wink the eye, suggesting that they have won over David, the people who hate him without cause. They don't speak peace. They're after me in a way of deceit. Lord, let them not open their mouths against me, saying, aha, aha. Let them not laugh at me in my situation, saying their eyes have seen it. And then he comes back to this because, Lord, you have seen. You have seen, O Lord, be not silent. So David, once again, trying to shore himself up in the hope, going to God, he's asking God, when are you going to do something? When are you going to say something? And then he's saying, Lord, be not far from me. Make it apparent to me, please, that you are with me in this situation. Awake and rouse yourself for my vindication, for my cause, my God, and my Lord. So at first, David is asking, God, would you be my deliverer? Would you bring deliverance? Would you be my rescuer? And then the next thing that he gets into asking is, God, would you be the God of justice that I know that you are? Would you bring deliverance? Would you bring justice? And then the last thing that David is asking for, I really believe you can only ask of an extremely kind God. He's asking, God, would you bring my vindication? Lord, would you bring my vindication? Because in this situation, I feel like I've been following after you. I feel like I've been trying to do what's right. I've been trying to do what is upright and holy and righteous. And in this vein, I know that I'm not guilty. Lord, would you clear my name? And I think the beautiful part of this is because even in this situation, David thinks that he's done nothing wrong. He's saying that these people are repaying his good for evil, but he's asking, Lord, would you clear my name? Not on the basis of his own merit, but he says in 24, vindicate me, O Lord, my God, according to your righteousness. Vindicate me around my innocence that you have bestowed upon me, and let these people not rejoice over me. Lord, be my deliverer. Lord, bring justice. Lord, clear my name. Let them not say in their hearts that they've gotten their heart's desire. Let them not say that they've swallowed me up and won over me. But instead, let them be put to shame and disappointed altogether who rejoice at my calamity. And I think in this particular part of the psalm, when I was reading through it over and over again, this part began to hit me a little strange because I personally, I don't think very often about God shaming anyone, and I've never prayed that God would shame someone else. But because Psalm 35 is an imprecatory psalm, these are the type of things that you would see in those type of psalms, and I think that it's important to note that God is going to, and always has, this is a big theme throughout the story of Scripture, God is not going to allow things to stand in the way between him and his people. He loves his children too much to let something come in between them. He's constantly eliminating things that would be causing division between him and his children. And so when someone comes about acting in an evil way that is seeking to lie and put shame on one of his own, well, then here's what's going to happen. He is going to shame and dishonor them. Because what happens when someone is lying is when the truth is revealed, someone is going to be shamed. It is either David is going to be vindicated or these other people are going to be vindicated. And so he's saying, if it's going to take me revealing that they've been liars and that they've embarrassed themselves, and that's what he will do for justice to happen and for there to be no division between David and God, and then to pave the way for David to be able to do what God put him there to do. If David is a king that is representing God and he is representing God's people to all of the nations that are around in the context that he's writing, well, if he is a shameful king that has done whatever he's been falsely accused of, well, then these people and their accusations and the evil that they're doing is standing in the way of him being able to carry out the thing that God has told him to do. And so, there are no games to be played. The Lord will put them to shame. The Lord will have them disappointed, the ones who rejoice at David's calamity. He is going to clothe them in shame and dishonor because the thing that they are after is to magnify themselves. And then David, wrapping up that thought, because he does not want to magnify them or even himself, he wants to magnify the Lord. He ends with these two verses. Let those who delight in my righteousness shout for joy and be glad, and say evermore, great is the Lord, who delights in the welfare of his servant. And then, when the Lord has saved my life, what David will do with this life that he has been granted, not because he earned it, but because the Lord loves him and is kind, then my tongue shall tell of your righteousness and all your praise, and of your praise all the day long. We feel good. I think that there are a few directions that we could go when thinking about how exactly does this apply to us. I think the first one, although whenever you're reading and teaching through the Psalms, it doesn't exactly end up being one-to-one, but I do think that there is a reality for potentially someone in this room. That maybe you have found yourself in some type of legal trouble, or maybe you have found yourself just in some relational circumstance where it feels as if people are after you. Maybe not literally after your life seeking to end it, but maybe after your reputation, the community that you exist in. And so I don't want to forget you when it comes to that application, even if you are the minority in the room. I think first about maybe a part of my story or my history would be in a way where there are two parents who are getting divorced, and one of the parents is seeking to preserve the honor of the other parent by not disclosing all of the information of the end of the relationship to the children. And I can think about how hard that would be when those children start to wonder, well, then is it your fault? This other parent is saying all of these things about you, and I keep hearing about how this is what's led to the end of this marriage. Is it your fault? And then one parent, trying not to dishonor anyone, it is proven in this psalm that person, that anyone in this type of trouble can run to the Lord, can voice exactly the position that they're in, can say, God, here's what I need from you. I need you to save me in this situation. I need you to bring justice because I know that is your heart. And Lord, would you be kind enough to vindicate me? Would you be my defender when I'm not defending myself? Lord, in your timing, would you reveal the truth? Lord, in your timing, would you prove my innocence? And so I think for us, maybe there are some people in here going through something in that manner, and I would say, no, that this psalm is proof that the Lord, he is the deliverer. He is the one who cares deeply about justice and exacts justice, and justice is his because he knows perfectly what is right and what is wrong. He is perfectly righteous, and he is the one who vindicates. He will defend you when you cannot defend yourself. He will defend you when you should not go to defend yourself. And then I think that maybe there's another set of people in this room, and truthfully, this is more where I fall. I've been in a pretty sweet season. Even as I was preparing to teach this psalm, it was a little bit difficult for me to try to get in the mind space that David is in. But I still think that there are things in this psalm that are for all of us. There's an understanding that we can take anything to the Lord. There is an understanding that He is the rescuer. But then I think at towards the end of this psalm, for everyone in this room, there are a couple of things to note. David is asking, God, would you save my life on the basis of your righteousness? God, would you give to me, and you'll see where I'm going with this, but would you give to me a new life? Would you give to me a life not because I earn it, but because I'm asking you for it? Would you allow me to keep going? And then what he says in verses 9 and 10, what he says in verses 19 or 18 and 19, what he says in 27 and 28, what does David seek to do with the life that God would grant him? I think this is really where it ends up for all of us. What should we do with any life that is granted to us by God? Well, there are two things. David, he's proclaiming how great the Lord is, that he would care about each one of his servants, and then he says these two things. One, with this life, because you have given it to me, evermore and all day long I will tell of your righteousness. Evermore and all day long, with the life that the Lord has given you, it is worth your life to tell of his character to anyone who would listen. And then evermore and all day long to sing the song that should always be sung of the Lord's praises all day, every day. What are we meant to do with the life that God has given us? We are to tell of his righteousness and to sing his praises. And that's all I got. Let me pray for us.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.